Once again, this Lord's Day, we are thankful for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit to get the chance to proclaim the Word of God this afternoon. And it's such a blessing to me to hear the specials, especially this afternoon. You know, it never dawned on me to ever think that someday my son might be playing for Sister Laura while she sings. And it's not too often, really, I put together Janice and Bradley, so that was great, and I appreciate that. That was wonderful. So, do continue in prayer for us this afternoon as we look into the Word of God, that the Lord might be with us and show us exactly what He'd have for us here. Now, for those who were with us last Sunday, you might remember we began a study in the book of 2 Corinthians. And last week we looked into chapter 1 with special attention, with verses 1 through 11. And I told you last week, and I want to remind you again this week, that as we look into the book of 2 Corinthians, it's not more of the same that we saw in the book of 1 Corinthians. Time has passed by between the writing of the first letter. Timothy has most likely been there. Titus has been sent and has now returned to Paul. Another letter of rebuke was seemingly written during that time period. But as we come to 2 Corinthians, it's not a letter of rebuke. This book gets into the life of Paul. It gets into his sorrowing. It gets into his trials. And it shows us the source of his comfort in all things, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And before we get any further, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as once again we come before You this day, Lord, we thank You for the blessings that we've had in it, Lord. We thank You for the service that we had this morning, Lord. We thank You for the time of fellowship that we had. And Lord, how sweet it has been to be in the house of the Lord today. And Father, we just pray that You go with us now as we look into Your Word, that, Lord, it might be open to us, that, Lord, we just might go out from this place today saying, it's been good to be here. Father, help us to remember that as we walk past those doors, that that's where our mission field begins. In Jesus' name we do pray, O Lord. Amen. Now, last week as we looked into chapter 1, we saw that as Paul spoke, he spoke of the God of all comfort. The God who was able to comfort Paul in all sorrows, all kinds of tribulation. But he was also quick to point out that one of the ways in which God often comforts His saints is by the using of another saint or the sending of a saint who has been in similar circumstances or at least can go to them and comfort them in those times of trial and tribulation to be a source of encouragement. And he thanked the church at Corinth because he knew that that church had been praying for him. He thanked the church because they had entered into his labors through the prayers that they had offered, and he was comforted by the fact that there were saints there who cared for Paul. And then the chapter ended last week as we saw Paul telling them why he had personally not come to them as he said he would. Remember in the first letter he spoke about how he was likely to come quickly. But he says here that in chapter 1 that he wanted to spare them of pain in coming. Paul knew that if he went to Corinth, that he would have came with the rod, so to say. He would have came to straighten them out. But that wasn't God's plan for this time. God used the writing of the letters, used the instruction given by Timothy and by Titus, and there was a change. Now, this showed wisdom on the part of Paul because, like Paul said in the first letter, he would have liked to come. But, you know, oftentimes, folks, when a preacher gets in a pulpit and he thinks he's going to straighten out a church, you know what he does? He does more harm than good. He causes more division than what's already there. So Paul showed great wisdom here. And you know what? Unfortunately, there is a time for action. Sometimes there is. You know what? When Timothy came and Titus come, the words probably weren't exactly what they wanted to hear either. Sometimes there comes that point in time when action must be taken. But I'll tell you this. When it does, the Holy Spirit is going to be working on both ends. He's going to be working on the church end, and He's going to be working on the preacher end, so that the two coincide. And so we see here that Paul really followed the Holy Spirit in the direction here. It was not his time to come. Now, we're going to pick up in chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse number 1. He's going to continue on some of these thoughts here. It says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness." Now, different people take this verse different ways. Some people believe that Paul did visit Corinth following the letter of 1 Corinthians, and that things did not go well, that he was rejected, and that's when he sent Timothy and Titus and all of them. But that being said, I believe that, being what we have read in chapter 1, that Paul did not go, that he did not go back, and he's saying here that he did not want to come with them in heaviness of heart. That is, he did not want to come with them grieving over the situation that has gone on here in the church. Believe that as he spoke about his coming, in verse number 1, he's speaking of the fact that though he didn't go in person, he certainly went in letter, and he certainly went in the fact that he sent Timothy and Titus. But look in verse 2 here. "For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me?" Now, what is Paul saying here? He's saying, if what I say, if what I have written to you, if what I have sent by direction of someone else, or even by chance, if he had gone to speak to them and he made them sorry by the words that he said, you know what? Saying those things didn't make him happy. It did not make him happy to bring a message that no one wanted to hear. It doesn't make him happy to see someone grieved over what has been said. Happiness can only come in seeing the results. That is, seeing them repent and striving for what is right. You know what? There are times that I may preach. I know there's times that Brother Bob has preached, and Brother Bob will continue to preach. You know what? That sometimes we step on toes. And by the way, the first toes that we step on are ourselves. Absolutely. But you know what? Sometimes we bring messages that we know are not necessarily popular. But you know what? We don't go home and glory in the fact that we have shorn the sheep. We don't glory in the fact that we brought a message that was hard to swallow. Oh, you know what? We go home and we grieve. Because we don't like to bring messages like that. But I tell you what, if we were to preach a message like that and we were to see the fruits of repentance, or things were to go back the way that they should be, follow in line with the Word of God, you know what? You'd see the happiest preachers that you could find on the face of this earth. Because we see that the will of God has been done. And you know what? Paul is able to speak his heart here. Because now they're on the other side of the hurdle. They've been through the tough times, and now he's able to speak his heart. There's been a change at Corinth. Look in verse number 3. "And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all. That is my joy, is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." Folks, in 1 Corinthians and possibly other letters, you know, Paul was sometimes hard. He was in 1 Corinthians. Now, why do you think that he was hard on them? Why do you think he spoke hard to them? You see, people there, they might have thought, well, you know what, Paul really doesn't care about us. Paul really doesn't like us here at Corinth. He's harder on us than he is on anybody else. Paul is doing nothing but picking on us when he brings up all of these things. I got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking about Little League Baseball. Or you could think of basketball, the game. But you know, the coaches on the team are typically the dads of a couple of the players on the team, right? You all have maybe coached. You all know how that is. And you watch some of these games, and kids are funny, even when they're 10 and 11, 12 years old. And about the sixth inning, they get a little bit tired, a little bit worn out. They're ready to be done. And the kid may be playing second base, and the next thing you know, he's got his glove over his face like that, and he's not paying attention, throwing dust up in the air, the ball's hit. It goes by. What's the coach do? He claps his hands and says, "Hey, you need to pay attention. Get in the game." Now, let's just say the guy on second was his son. What happens? The coach is over there. He's jumping up and down. He's yelling. He's shouting. There's a difference in the way that he treats his son and everybody else, right? Now, why is that? You might say, well, he wants to win, right? Well, maybe. Yeah, coaches love to win. They love to win. But you know what? We have a history of playing on the worst teams in the world. And you know what? The reaction of the coach was just the same as if it was the coach of the winning team. Always the same. When it was his son, our goal in playing was just not to get mercy, to make it through the first three innings. Now, the difference is the coach cares about his son. Coach cares about his son. He's trying to teach him to be the best ball player that he can be. Not the best ball player, but the best ball player that he can be, to live up to his potential. You know what? He likes the other kids. He wants the other kids to do well. But folks, the other kids are not his. He's hard on his son because he loves his son. He wants to see him be at his best. Whether it is catching, whether it is throwing, whatever it might be, he wants to see his kid do the best he can do. You know what? To Paul, Corinth was not just some church that he had little connection with. It wasn't like that at all. You see, when Paul went around and he was establishing churches, and you follow him through the book of Acts, you know what? Sometimes he was in an area for a few weeks, and that when there was a pocket of believers left behind. And sometimes it was a few months. But when he came down to Corinth, 18 months. 18 months that he was there. It was unprecedented at the time for him to be anywhere that long. And he needed to be there that long to overcome the evilness of the society that was there. And undoubtedly while he was there, there was a lot of tears. There was a lot of sweat. There was a lot of twirl that went into things. And it grieved him in heart to know that when he left, that what? Wolves came in? People who taught things that weren't true, that sin crept into the church. So yeah, Paul wrote to them roughly. He wrote to them roughly as a father might even to his child at times, but not because he hated them, but because he loved them. He loved them and he wanted to be there, the best church that they could be. A church that was unspotted from the world, adorned as a bride waiting, hoping for her husband. That was Paul's desire for the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. This is the book he says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin of Christ." This is the book he wrote that. Paul loved the church here at Corinth, and his care for it shows. And you know what? As you read the writings of 1 Corinthians, as you reflect on those, and even as now, you can hear it in the tone of his voice, his undying love for the church and the saints at Corinth. Let's read on. Verse number 5. "But if any have caused grief, if not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, ye ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Paul begins to speak about the one in the church here in Corinth that the church had to take action on for his sin. I believe this to be the man who is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And you might recall 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll read the first verse to you. We won't get into the chapter because you'll recognize it. But it is verse number 1 of chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. You all remember that chapter. Sexual sin, we know, was rampant in the city of Corinth. So much so that to live a life of basically sexual debauchery, the word for that was to Corinthianize. That was the word associated with that. But even this sin that was mentioned here, the man who was taking his father's wife, that was something that even the Gentiles would not have dreamed of doing. And we understand it wasn't his literal mother or stepmother, it might have been, but this was something that was not done in society. And yet it was going on there at Corinth, and he was attending church, he was attending services. They bragged about the fact that this fellow was a member of the church and just going on. And what Paul told him in 1 Corinthians was that they needed to put this man outside the church. Because not only was this man, as he came into the church, being a bad influence to the others who were there, and especially you can imagine the youth would say, well, it's okay for him. You know, if it's okay for him to do this over here, it's okay for me. So not only was it a source of leaven within the church, but it was also a source for the outside to look in, knowing that this is a grievous sin, and saying, you know what, is that what Christianity is about? It was a source of criticism. It was a black mark upon the church. And the guy that we can see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, at this point in time, he's been unrepentant of his deeds. So Paul tells them they should cast him out. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5 says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Folks, I sincerely believe that there is an umbrella of protection over the saints in the Lord's church. I believe that with all my heart. And whenever one is disciplined, that umbrella of protection is taken away. Taken away. Paul's hope is that if this man was turned over to Satan, that he would hit rock bottom. And it's only when a person hits rock bottom that they'll begin to cry out to God and seek that restoration, like we talked about this morning. Now, the church, when they put this man out, they weren't to do so in anger. That's not how they put him out. They were to turn him out in love, praying for his soul. Now, to some, a lot of people think discipline is cruel, no matter when it is, where it is, for what reason. They think it's just something cruel that you would do to discipline a member. You know what? That's what the Lord Jesus would have us to do. That's what He desires us to do in His church. In order to what? To keep the church as free as possible from sin. To keep that leaven out. And you know what? There are times that we may have to discipline. Obviously. And none of us here enjoys it. None of us like it. Let's just admit, I hate it. But you know what? Whenever it is done, I'll tell you this. There's two ways it needs to be done. It needs to be done in prayer. It needs to be done in love. Needs to be done in love. You know what? Many times the disciplined person never comes back. That's okay. You know what? I'm convinced, too, that there's a lot of people who make false professions. And they're always going to return to the ways of the world. They always are. You know, you can take a pig and you can wash a pig and you can put a suit on him and you can dress him up real nice. The nature of the pig is still the same, and he's always going to return to the mud. The false professor will do the same thing. For the saint of God, you know what? Sometimes it takes getting serious about sin before they ever come to the knowledge of where they're at. This man at Corinth continued on in his sin, being with his stepmother for a while there in the church, and then he was put away. He was put out. Delivered to Satan, as Paul says. Then look in verses 6 and 7. There's a happy ending. Sufficient to such a man is his punishment, which was inflicted of many. So the contrarywise, you ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Church put this fellow out after the writing of the first letter. That man probably continued in his sins for a while, but later, maybe even a couple years later, this letter was written about 3 years later, this man became sorrowful over his deeds, and he repented. And he desired to be back in the fellowship of the saints at Corinth once again. And you know what? Some of them seemingly might have pushed him away, saying, you know what? No, you can't come back. You know, you've already left a black mark on the church. People already have a bad opinion of you. Or maybe they thought, you know what, and this is true too, you see this all the time, perhaps when people get out and they get disciplined for one reason or the other, and they come back in, and you say, you know what, you're going to fall right back in the same sin. We know you're going to end up right back in the same shape. Paul said this man suffered enough. Suffered enough. You as a church need to forgive him. You need to hold no grudges. You need to open up your arms to him. Let him in again. Look in verse 8. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. The church was now to show their love for him. That's when the last becomes the first. Surround him with the love of the church. You know, I got to thinking, that looks good on paper. Things often look good on paper. But in real life, sometimes things are a lot more difficult than that. Especially, you know, when we get out, in the, you know, outside of the church, but you know what, it's just as true inside the church. You know, things are a little bit harder than what they say seem like sometimes. Because you know what, sometimes other members have suffered a lot at the hands of another person in the church. Maybe one took something from another. Heard of many situations where one person is, you know, kind of scammed money from another, took money from another. Maybe it's an ex-wife. Maybe it's an ex-husband. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend or ex-boyfriend or girlfriend, I should say. And you know what? You personally may not want them back. You may not want to open up those arms of love. That's when you need to pray. Pray that God would grant you forgiveness of heart. Forgiveness is the heart of the Christian message. When Christ was upon the cross, what was He doing? He was dying to forgive us of our sins. And even there, as He was nailed to the cross and He was surrounded by the mockers and the scoffers, He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Just think of Stephen. As he was stoned, he said the same thing. You know what? If the church is going to be Christ-like, it needs to follow the pattern of Christ. It needs to follow the pattern established by Christ. We must be obedient to His Word. We must forgive. And here's the hard part. When we forgive, we must forget. We must forget. Our pastor said, we can't hold those prior things against anymore. Oftentimes in life, we just, and when someone wrongs us, we'll say, I forgive them, but I'm not going to forget. I forgive, but I'm not going to forget. You know what? That's not biblical forgiveness. That's foreign to the Word of God. When our sins were taken to the cross, The Word of God says He cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. That is, God chooses to remember our sins no more. He'll never hold them against us again. Brothers and sisters, that's what real forgiveness is all about. What it's all about. And you know what? That's what we need to do in our personal lives. And that's what we need to do in the church as well. We must do it. You might say, well, I'll forgive them. I'll forgive, but you know what? I don't have to do it. I don't have to be part of their life anymore. I'm just going to avoid them. I'm just going to stay away from them. And you know what? They sit on that side of the church. I'm going to sit on this side of the church. When they make the way for the back door, I'm going to go out the side door. I don't have to have any contact with them. I'll just slip out. I don't have to shake hands with them. Look at them. It's causing division. Division among people. Division among the fellowship of the church. That's not God speaking. That's not the Spirit speaking within you. God said, forgive the brother. Bring him back in the fold. And love him. Love him. Show him true love. And after all, isn't that really the mark of Christianity? The true mark of Christianity? What is the Word of God saying? In the Gospel of John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, you heard me mention them many times because they're so important. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And those directions apply inside the church and outside the church. Not always easy. But that's the mark of Christianity. Let's continue on in our reading. Verse number 9. It says, for this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. Paul goes on to tell them that his instructions to discipline this member was in part to test their obedience to his apostolic authority. There were many in the church who would have absolutely loved to have written Paul off. We understand that as we went through 1 Corinthians. Many who were against him. You know, I can hear as 1 Corinthians was probably read aloud or circulated among the members, I can hear, you know, the thoughts of some or even saying out loud, you know, who does Paul think he is? To speak to us that way. After all, Paul's not a real apostle. He wasn't one of the 12, not a real one. But in the end, the church was obedient to the words of Paul and did exactly what Paul told them to do. Verses number 10 and 11. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. If I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. But we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, I think what Paul is showing us here in these verses is two things. First of all, Paul recognizes the authority of the church here to carry out discipline and also to forgive and to restore that person who was disciplined. This is a church action for one that was in the church. Paul was an apostle of God. He was an apostle of Christ. He spoke words. He had authority from God in what he spoke and what he wrote to the churches, the directions that he wrote to the churches. But God's authority was also with the church. That's whom he gave the Great Commission to, right? Christ gave authority to the church. And you know what? Paul recognizes that authority. He's saying, if you forgive somebody, you know what? I forgive him too. I recognize your authority in doing that, and I'm not going to stand against the church and say, you know what, if you've made the decision to forgive and to restore, I'm not going to stand against you in that. If I do so, you know what, that's just letting the devil have one more thing to wedge between us. We're in like mind when it comes to that. Now, Paul's going to wind down this chapter in the next few thoughts, and we'll wind down too. verse 12 says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel, Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, wherefore I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of him, I went from thence into Macedonia." Paul, when he says furthermore, he's getting back to the explanation that he had for the reason that he did not go to Corinth in the first place. This is another reason why. He's saying that this is what happened when I purposed to come to you. Basically, the Spirit led me in another direction. Verse number 14 says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." You know what? I read this chapter here, and you know, I find great the forgiveness that Paul was Paul told them about as he told them to, you know, receive the one back into the membership. The love that was shown there. I love that. It's a wonderful thing. But I tell you, I get to this verse, and I love this verse too. It's a whole other ball game right now, so to say. But you know what? Paul says he triumphs wherever he goes. Paul triumphs wherever he goes. You know what? If you look in the book of Acts and you read about Paul's journeys, you'll find that he had his share of bad times in many places, right? We all know that. He was often kicked, beaten, bruised, and put in jail, wherever it might have been. But you know, as he went along the way, some of the cities, they repented, they believed, and they followed after Christ. But you know what? There's some times that didn't necessarily happen either. You know, I look back the first time that Paul went to Athens. You remember as he stood there on Mars Hill and he spoke to them about the God that they didn't know that they were worshiping? You know, the book of Acts doesn't tell us that there were any believers. It doesn't tell us that. Maybe there was. But you know what? Paul didn't judge the effectiveness of his ministry based on how many converts there were. Didn't base it on that. That's a strike contrast to Christianity today, right? Where the idea is just to see how many we can get on the rolls. How many we can get to the front. That wasn't Paul's triumph. Look here. Verse 15. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." Two different groups. "To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we Christ." You know what Paul is saying in these verses? He's saying this, and I'll just put it another way, that those, when he goes out and preaches, those who are ordained to eternal life are going to hear the gospel message. And God is going to get the glory for it. He's going to get the glory in the fact that He has sent one who is faithful to go and preach the message. He's going to get the glory in the salvation that occurs. But just the same, there are those out there who are going to reject the Word of God, who are not going to hear it, who are going to laugh and scoff at those who send it. But guess what? God's still getting the glory. God is still getting the glory. His word will never return unto Him void. Never. Unto some, the message is to a message of repentance and faith. And unto some, the message is a message of condemnation. When we go out to witness into the world, you know what? We love to see results. I love to see results as much as anybody. Maybe more. But you know what? We have to remember something. As Christians, when we're sent forth into this world, we're sent forth to sow. And it's up to God to give the increase. Up to God to give the increase. Now, we're going to end there today. And you be in prayer as next week, Brother Bob will be preaching for us, Lord willing, in the evening service. So we'll take a break from 2 Corinthians next week. And we'll go ahead and have Sister Laura come and we'll dismiss in prayer. And then we'll go ahead and start the business meeting for all those who can stay.